Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and from our Lord and Savior and from the Holy Spirit who instructs us through his word. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, you came to give your life for us so that we would be forgiven. Let us never turn our eyes from you or seek salvation in anyone else. Keep us bound to you as our great high priest forever. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
You know, criminal investigators are pleased when the collected evidence points in a specific direction. Even if there is no body and no murder weapon, an abundance of circumstantial evidence can convince a jury to find the defendant guilty, even beyond a shadow of a doubt. But when the evidence is flimsy, when information is not dependable, what can you believe? If we were to examine Thomas in these crucial hours surrounding the crucifixion, would there be enough evidence to convict him of being a follower of Jesus? Is there enough evidence to convince you? When we think of the Lord's disciples, we have certain words that almost always go with them. We think of Judas Iscariot or Judas the betrayer. We think of Peter denying Christ three times, but also Peter, the rock on which the church was built. We think of John, the one Jesus loved. And we also think of Thomas, or as he is better known, Doubting Thomas. I want to look at that man that we know all too often as Doubting Thomas and see if this name really fits his character. Is this doubting aspect of Thomas really negative, or should we see it as a positive trait? As an inquiring mind that needed to see the truth to believe, but was more willing to believe once he saw the truth? Maybe he just needed to see the truth and had questions and wanted them answered. I think that the doubt Thomas expressed is well said in this quote. His doubt had a purpose. Thomas wanted to know the truth. His doubt gives evidence not of a lack of faith, but of a desire to have faith founded in fact, not fantasy. Let's start by reading a few verses from the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 11, verse 7. Then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by the night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The last few times Jesus had been in Judea, the Jews had tried to seize and kill Christ, so there was good reason why the disciples were not too eager to go back there to see Lazarus. But we see in this case the good example of Thomas, who knew that Jesus was going back there no matter what the disciples thought. Jesus was going to go to his now dead friend, Lazarus. And Thomas's statement that he made here was a very brave statement, in that he was sure that if he went with Jesus, it could very well mean the end of his life. He was willing to follow Jesus in this case, even if it meant death. He was putting into action the teachings of Christ that we find in Mark chapter 8. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. In this case, Thomas was the one disciple who was putting into action the teachings of Jesus. He was willing to follow his master even if it meant death. He truly wanted to do the will of God, and if this meant death, then he was willing to do it. This does not fall in line with the personality of a doubter, but rather one who has honest questions. But once he receives the answer, he is more than willing to follow. Thomas could only see disaster, but he was going on. Thomas was determined to be faithful even in the face of death. For Thomas, there may be death, but there could never be disloyalty. Now, generally, we take a look at Thomas the week after Easter. We sympathize with his doubts concerning the resurrection. We can understand his dilemma. So imagine how much harder it would be to pin a crime on someone who could not provide us with evidence of his guilt or innocence. Here was a disciple who did not gather with the others after the arrest of Jesus in the garden, probably for good reason. He feared showing his face near Golgotha to avoid arrest. He stayed away from the other disciples. If you don't want to be caught associating with wanted men, don't associate with them. Likewise, if you don't want to be identified as a Christian, the plan is easy. Don't show up at church regularly, congregating with believers. Don't be caught showing kindness to neighbors and to strangers. Don't let anyone see you opening a Bible in public, or worse yet, quoting a passage out loud. And be careful not to bow your head in a restaurant or fold your hands as you pray. Oh, there are many ways that you can disguise your Christian identity. How fickle and double-minded we are at times. We say God answers prayer, but how often have we caught ourselves asking God to heal someone, all the while thinking there's no hope? The Apostle John would tell us, pray with hope and confidence. He wrote in his first epistle, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." A recent edition of World Magazine featured an interview of Nancy Piercy. She is a professor of apologetics at Houston Baptist University. In response to a question about her younger years, she said, "We were regular churchgoers, but I wanted to know whether Christianity was true. None of the adults in my life could answer that question. A Christian professor told me, works for me. A seminary dean said, don't worry, we all have doubts at times. You know, a lack of confidence affects our evangelism. Who would believe a witness that's unsure of its testimony? What if you were asked about the virgin birth of Jesus and you answered, yeah, sounds incredible to me too. Maybe God used Joseph. Or suppose someone asks, did Jesus really die on the cross or did he just fall into a self-induced trance? And you answer, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. If there is no confidence displayed in your witness, who will know the truth? When you see the magnitude of God's love for you, when you see the enormity of his sacrifice on your behalf, when you see the pain and suffering of Christ on the cross, giving his sinless life for your sinful one, you can only say, God, have mercy on me. And confident in God's mercy, you can share that forgiveness and grace with the people around you. The Apostle Paul writes, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Whereas it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How confident is your witness? How beautiful are your feet? God is glorified in the name of Jesus, exalted. When someone looks at you and they say, you know Jesus. Jesus is your Savior. No doubt about it. You're a Christian. Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we need never experience being forsaken by you. We may lose all our earthly possessions, all friends and family, but you have promised never to abandon us. Christ suffered all the pangs of hell, including separation from your love, in order that we may always be assured of your loving presence. Amen.